Good evening. Greet you all here again this evening. Thank you for coming. Thank you for praying. I hope you've been praying. I feel like I need it. I appreciate your welcome. We were at two different places for meals today, and we appreciate your hospitality. Tomorrow evening, I see you have a lot of children here, and I know how children are. These weeks get long sometimes, and so I'll try to have a story ready for the children. And so I don't know how you do children's class, but I thought maybe they could come up front somewhere here, and I'll tell them a story about Shorty and Jerry. And we'll talk about Shorty and Jerry tomorrow evening. They're two interesting individuals that you'll want to hear about. So you can look forward to that tomorrow evening. But tonight we're going to talk about the absence of God. And this is a subject that is important. And I said last night that we were going to talk about our God and His mercy and why we should serve Him, because He loves us, and what He did for us. And we talked about that a lot last night. This is another element of God that I think it's important that we understand, so that we don't begin to doubt our God. And we do that sometimes. I do that sometimes. Have you ever wondered something like this? There's maybe a thought has come into your mind like this. How can a good God allow bad things to happen? You know, as you look around and you see things happen and you hear events that happen that are horrible, and they happen to good people. They happen to people that care about what God thinks, and they happen to people that have served God all their lives, and then something bad takes place that we perceive to be bad, and we wonder, how can this be? It doesn't seem to line up. And we probably, if we're honest about it, we've probably all wondered, and at times we question God and we say, why? You know, what about that? Does it not do any good to serve you, right? And often as we grapple with that question, if you're like me anyhow, sometimes you grapple with that question and it's hard to come up with something satisfactory that I can go away and say, okay, yeah, that's God. That's the God that I read about that has the mercy and the love for me. It's hard sometimes to come up with that solid evidence. And, you know, there's thoughts that we as Christians cling to as we face times like that or questions like that. There's thoughts and there's... And we rightly so cling to promises, right? We look in the Bible and we can cling to these promises. You know, we could go to Hebrews 12 and we could talk about that sons and daughters of God will receive chastening, right? We could go there and we could preach a whole message about that. We're not going to go there this evening. But it says if we don't receive chastening, then we're bastards and not sons. But it's still hard for us. We can't deny the fact that hard things are hard and they're tough and they work against our vigor. There's things that come to us sometimes, or come to our friends, or come to people that we care about that are tough. All right. And so we can understand at least to agree that degree that God has more for us to learn, and so that's where faith comes in. Faith steps in and says, I'm going to believe in God regardless, right? God gives us that opportunity. Because God said in Hebrews, and here I go to Hebrews again, I told you I love that chapter, that's where I go a lot, but God told us in Hebrews, He said, without faith, it's impossible to please me. Now, do we get the scope of what He's trying to tell us right there? If you don't have some things that you don't know about God this evening, then you can't please Him. If you understood everything about God, then we couldn't please God. See? But in our minds, we want to understand everything. We want to know why, and we want to know where, and we want to know what. And God says, no, some of these things are reserved for me. Otherwise, you're never going to be where I want you to be. And so my prayer this evening is that when we get done here this evening, that we're going to understand God maybe one notch better. That we're going to be able to see this, hopefully, as God wants us to see it, maybe one notch clearer. And there's a few scientific facts that I want to bring in to help bolster our faith. God created science. God created the world. He created the systems, the reasons that things work. He created all this, and everything works together beautifully And so if we look to science and we can compare that and we can bring it into what we know about God, then it makes, it begins to make a lot of sense to us. Here's a list of questions that an agnostic science teacher at a university asked a Christian that was in his class, along with this Christian's answers. And in case you don't know, you probably know, but agnostic means this. It's a person who holds the view that any ultimate reality, such as God, is unknown and probably unknowable. So in other words, hardly a chance. And you folks that believe in God, I don't know if there's any way to help you. That's that kind of attitude. And so this is there was about 25 questions he asked him here, and his answers, he asked him, he said, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" He said, "Yes, sir." "So you believe in God?" "Absolutely." "Is God good?" "Sure." "Is God all-powerful? Can God do anything?" "Yes." "Are you good or evil?" "The Bible says I'm evil." "If there was a sick person over there and you could cure him, would you do it? Would you try?" "Yes, sir, I would." "So you're good?" "I wouldn't say that." "Why not say that? You would help a sick and maimed person if you could. Most of us would if we could, but God doesn't." No answer from the student. "He doesn't, does he? My brother was a Christian who died of cancer, even though he prayed to Jesus to heal him. How is this Jesus good?" Can you answer that one?" And again, no answer. "Is God good?" "Yes." "Is Satan good?" "No." "Where does Satan come from?" "From God." "That's right. God made Satan, didn't he?" "Is there evil in this world?" "Yes, sir." "Evil is everywhere, isn't it? Didn't God make everything?" "Yes." "Who created evil?" No answer. "Is there sickness in this world? Immorality, hatred, ugliness, all the terrible things, do they exist in this world?" "Yes." "Who created them?" No answer. "God created all evil, didn't he?" No answer. "How is it that this God is good if he created all evil throughout all time? All the hatred, the brutality, the pain, torture, death, ugliness, and all the suffering created by this good God is all over the world, isn't it?" No answer. "Don't you see it all over the place? Is God good? Do you believe in Jesus Christ?" "Yes, Professor, I do." "Science says you have five senses you use to identify and observe the world around you. Have you ever seen your Jesus?" "No, sir, I've never seen him." "Then tell us if you've ever heard your Jesus." "No, sir, I have not." "Have you ever felt your Jesus, tasted your Jesus, or smelled your Jesus? In fact, do you have any sensory perception of your God whatsoever?" No answer. "According to the rules of empirical, testable, demonstrable protocol, science says your God doesn't exist. What do you say to that? Where is your God now?" And then the Christian didn't answer, and he asked him to sit down, and he did. What would you answer to those questions? You know, sometimes on dark and stormy nights, we have questions like this. Even us as Christians, sometimes the devil brings those kinds of questions into our hearts to discourage us and make us wonder whether we're on the right track, right? Is there hope to persuade a person with those kinds of questions in his heart and his kind of experience in the world and seeing that kind of pain and suffering? Is there hope to persuade a person that God is good and he loves you? It seems to just be counterintuitive, right? Seems to be ironic that a God that loves us would allow that to happen. And so is there tangible evidence that we can grab a hold of and present a convincing argument that God is good? And where would you start with this? Where should you start, or is it all wasted on a person like that? One thing we need to remember is if we have opportunity to have that kind of a conversation is that we are not the Holy Spirit, okay? The Holy Spirit is able to work through his word. It's crucial. As we think of Jesus, when Satan came to him, and tempted him those three different times when he was hungry and weak. And Jesus' reply to that, to the devil, was every time that he came to him, he came back and he said, listen here, it's written. He said, it is written. This, and this. This is what God said right here. Okay. That's what's written. And that's where we need to center in on. When we have these kind of conversations, we need to say, listen, this is what the Bible says. Because I can stand up here and I can tell you in a lot of different ways why God is good and why he does what he does. But unless I base it on the Bible, unless I bring Scripture to your attention, the Holy Spirit, I am not the Holy Spirit. God can work through his word. He doesn't necessarily work through the way I put my words together, right? Yes, he works through us. He works through us as human beings, but we have to base it on Scripture, okay? We can present truth as we believe it to be, but we cannot transform hearts and beliefs, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I haven't read this book personally, but there's a book, and maybe some of you read it, I don't know. It's called, if I'm thinking of the right book, it's called At the Point of the Spear. And somebody that had read this book was telling me about this a little bit. There was a couple missionaries that felt the call to go back in the jungle, way back in the jungle, I think it was down in South America, to a group of people back there that knew nothing of God, had never heard about the Bible, had never heard of God. And they felt the calling of God to go back there. And these were dangerous people. They didn't think twice about killing somebody. I don't remember this for sure. I want to say they were cannibals, but I need to be careful with that fact because I haven't read the book. Knew nothing about God. Nothing. You know, all the stories that we talk about, I can throw out a whole list of stories. You know, I can say Adam and Joseph and David and Moses and Aaron. And, you know, when I say those words, there's probably a story pops in your mind. You can very quickly connect this to stories in the Bible, those names. It doesn't take much because we've heard them from little up. Praise the Lord, right? We can go right down through the list and we know about those stories. But here was a group of people, these men were going back to tell about, where would you start? How would you tell them about a God that loves them, first of all? Where would you start? Would you talk about God's justice? Would you talk about his mercy? Would you talk about his grace? Would you talk about his omnipotent nature? Would you talk about how he knows everything? Where would you start? How would you tell somebody that's back in the jungle and knew nothing about God? Say, there's a God up in heaven, up above those blue, the clouds up there in the blue sky, made that tree over there, and they say, yeah, get out of here. Right? That don't hold any water with us. We fight our own way back here in the jungle. Say, there's a God that loves you. And you say, yeah, what about? That guy over there don't love me. He tried to stab me in the back the other day. They won't understand anything about that because the absence of God is horrible, right? So how would you describe God to them the first time? And I was impressed with these missionaries' approach. They started at the same place that God starts with us, and that's in Genesis 1. They told them about the creation story. And I thought that was absolutely genius. I think that was the work of the Holy Spirit in those men's lives to take them there, because that is where we all have to start. It's the basis for everything we believe to be true. If we don't get the creation story right, our whole ideology will not line up. Our whole perception of life is going to be off. And that's why the theory of evolution that they're teaching in schools today is so detrimental. If you teach that evolution is true, that we came from a monkey or we came from an ape, then the value of human life is, then that translates into, well, then I can do what I want because I came from an ape and I'm probably morphing into an elephant or who knows where I'm going, right? So we have to center in on the truth of God's word and what he gives us is true. And the very first stories that he gives us is that there's a reason that Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, right? There's the basis for everything we believe. If we don't believe that, we might as well go home tonight and be done. Turn to Genesis 1. I want to read a few verses there. So here we have in Genesis 1, we know the creation story, right? We read down through here, And what I want to point out is God was creating things, what he said as he created things. Let's look at Genesis 1, verse 10, and it says, "And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good." Okay? Now, move to verse 12. "And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good." Here we have it again. Twice. God saw what he made was good. Okay, verse 18. "And to rule over the day," he was talking about the lights in the heavens, so we have the sun and the moon here. "To rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good." The third thing he saw was good that he created. Now verse 21. "And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good." Verse 25. "And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good." And now verse 31. "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." And now if you look up this word good in the Hebrew, and you look at the meaning of the word good, and it means exactly what we believe it to mean when we say something is good. You know, I was at Brother Tim's for supper tonight, and what they had was good there. You might believe that. She's obviously a good cook. It was good. And you know what I mean when I say it was good. You don't think of maybe a cactus plant on my plate. You think, you know, there was some good food there, right? What this word means, good, is everything. It means pleasant, productive, useful, bountiful, precious, prosperous. You know, you can put all those good words in there. That's what this means right here. And when God looked at his creation, he said, "What I just made right here, very good." He said, "This is good, and this is good, and this is good, and this is good. And now I put all this together on the earth right here, and now this is very good." And then he went on to create man because this was very good, and he saw that this could be used for a very intimate purpose for what he wanted for his relationship between God and man. I believe that if God had created, like this professor was saying, was coming after this Christian about, if God had created evil and its effects, we would find it here in Genesis 1, in the very first part of the Bible. We might have down here in verse 32, it might just say, "And God now on the eighth day, he created sickness and pain and death and problems and heartache and all this," right? If that's what God had created, we would find it here in the creation story, wouldn't we? But what God created was very good. It was good, 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 good. And when it was all put together, it was very good. But God did not create evil, pain, and ugliness. James 1:17 says this. It says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Everything that God created was good, and that's what he said. And then James goes on and tells us that. He said, "Every good gift, if it's a good gift and it has come to you and you're receiving the blessing," he said, "that's from God." Okay? So how do we reconcile this? We can't deny that there's pain and there's problems and there's sickness in our world. There's all kinds of things in our world that don't, you know. How do we reconcile a good God and pain and sickness and problems? Turn over to Genesis 6. And verse 12, and it says, "And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt." Because God had corrupted it? No, it says, "For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth." And then Romans 5, verse 12, I'm going to turn there quick and read that verse. And it tells us a very similar thought. Romans 5, verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." You'll notice these verses where this went awry away from what God said was very good was not God's doing. When things became ugly and nasty and pain and sickness entered the world, that was not God. God didn't create evil and sickness and pain and death. He created what God created was very good. Now, we talked about it last night. God's in the redeeming business. And we can become, in spite of all this pain and sickness, we can, with God's help, with his power in our lives, we can be redeemed. We can be a showcase for God, right? We can say, you know, that used to be me over there. There's a song that goes, you know, the title of it is "There Go I," and you may know that song. I've been blessed with that song. We sang it as a chorus one time. Talks about pain and sickness and heartaches and a lot of problems that go on in this world. And then the chorus says, "There go I if it wasn't for the Savior. There go I if it wasn't for the Lamb of God," right? That's every one of us if it wasn't for God's saving work in our life. See, that's God's redeeming power. Now, to help us further separate this wrongdoing, this pain that we see in our world from our God, I want to tell you a couple things, and I talked about science. I want to tell you a couple things that science has found that God himself has placed in motion here back in Genesis 1 that is to me is a wonderful illustration that can increase our faith and can carry us on. First of all, we need to have faith, right? But then these things can bolster our faith, can help us to continue to have faith in God. And one of the things I want to talk about is cold and heat. We use these terms to describe conditions of temperature because we need a method to communicate, right? We need to know, you know, sometimes we go outside and say, wow, it's cold out here. Well, the next person that hears us say it, they know they need to pull a coat on because it's cold outside, right? Or we say it's hot out here. But in true scientific terms, cold, as we perceive it to be, is actually non-existent. You cannot produce cold, okay? So if you know anything about refrigeration and AC systems, and I'm not very smart on this, but I know this little fraction of it enough to tell you this, is you'll know that they are not, so a cooler or an AC system that cools your house down is not producing cold. They are using a compressor on the outside unit, and what they are doing is compressing the air, and what that does is it extracts heat out of the air, okay? And then that blows that outside, and in exchange you get cool air that flows back into the building and keeps the building cool. They tell us that the very coldest, the absolute coldest anything can ever get is 400, that's just the scientific scientists are telling us this. They say the absolute coldest is minus 458 degrees Fahrenheit. Now, who's to prove that? I don't know, right? But that's what they say. They say that is as cold as you can get. You cannot add more coldness to minus 458 and get it down to minus 460 degrees below zero. You just can't do it because minus 458 degrees is the absolute absence of heat. You've pulled all the heat out of that air that you can absolutely pull out. It is as cold can get, right? It's the absence of heat. Heat, on the other hand, can be produced, and we know that. If you went to science class and you paid attention when your teacher was talking, you put together these three things. You put together fuel and oxygen and a spark, and you have fire, right? That's what happens. The more fuel and oxygen you provide, the hotter you can get it. The hotter the heat you can produce. And so what we actually know as cold is actually a scale of how much heat or lack of heat that air is carrying. I hope you're following me, what I'm trying to say here. The colder it feels to us, the less heat saturation, right? And so cold is not the opposite of heat. It's the absence of heat in varying proportions. Now, same concept here, but I want to talk to you a little bit about light and darkness. Darkness is not something of itself. I went out here last night when I left here, and there was a whole lot of darkness when we left. We turned on our lights and our vehicles, and we went home. I didn't even try it because I knew it wouldn't work, but you could have potentially went to your house last evening and you could have got you a quart jar with a good tight lid, and you could have gone outside and went just to the away from the porch light, back over behind a tree somewhere where it was really, really dark, and grabbed that jar, and once you had a good full jar of darkness, you take that lid and slap it on there, and we could have brought that here, and we could have set it up right here, and it wouldn't work because the lights are on, right? Darkness went away. It's the absence of something. It's the absence of light. Darkness is the absence of light. You cannot produce darkness, but if you take light away, it becomes dark, right? You can have low light. You can have normal light. You can have bright light. You can have flashing light. But if you see no light, then we have what we call darkness. The darker we perceive something to be, again, is in direct proportion to the available light saturation. Now, I'm trying not to talk scientifically. I'm not a scientist. I'm just trying to make sure we understand this concept. You know, these lights right here, it's nice and bright right here, but the farther you get down to that corner right there, and it gets a little darker, right? We say it gets darker. In true scientific terms, there's actually more light saturation here. There's less light saturation in that corner. That's why we call it darker, right? I hope you're following me. Now, let's take this scientific theory and let's get back to God. 1 John 1:5, it says this. Let's just turn there. 1 John 1:5. It says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Do you get the absolute truth of that verse? God as the source of light, he's the light, and in him is no darkness at all. They tell us that the sun has sunspots on it, right? And they say that that's pockets of gas. If you look at the sun through hopefully some type of sunglasses or something, you might be able to see that. But if you had the opportunity to look right at God this evening, you would have to use probably more than sunglasses, because God is light. He is the only, he's the true, pure source of light, and in him is no darkness at all. He doesn't have any pockets of gas that make spots, dark spots on him. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That verse is so intertwined with truth, you cannot separate those two right there. He could have just stopped and he could have said, you know, God is light. And he wouldn't have had to say that in him is no darkness at all. But he did to help us understand, right? He said, in him is no darkness at all, because that helps us understand this. And so I want to ask you a question this evening. And that's this: is there such a thing as immorality? And if we consider what we just talked about, I'm going to tell you no. What we know as immorality is simply a lack of morality, an absence of morality. Okay? Is there injustice in this world? And again, I'm going to tell you no. What we know as injustice is simply a lack of justness. Okay? Is there unkindness? You know, we could go down the list. We could go all through all the problems in this world and we could dissect each one. I think you're getting the concept. Is there unkindness? No. Again, what's going on? If there is unkindness, as we see it, as we understand it, it's a lack of kindness. Okay? And so is there such a thing as evil? And you say, sure, it's everywhere, right? There's a lot of problems in the world. You probably could just go down the road, just down here to the town, and you could find a lot of problems tonight, a lot of sin, a lot of darkness, right? But again, I'm going to tell you, no, there's not evil in this world. There's a lack, what we know is evil, there is a lack of God. There's an absence of God. I hope you're following me. The absence of good turns into evil, and that's what we call evil, right? I think if we're not careful, we give the devil too much credit. And then God gets blamed for the results, like this professor, right? We say, yeah, there's such a thing as unkindness. There's such a thing as immorality. No, there's not. The devil can't create anything. God is the only one that can create anything. It says right there in Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Only God can create. And it tells us, it's elsewhere in Scripture, it says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That is the only source of substance. God is the only source of substance. There's no other way. Nobody else can create anything. Revelation 4:11, it says, thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And now remember, let's circle back to what we talked about at the beginning in Genesis 1:31. It says, everything that God created was very good. I want to tell you, I want to submit to you this evening that everything that God created is still very good. Everything. In John 10, we could turn to John 10 and read this story about the parable of the sheep and the shepherd that takes care of the sheep. And it tells us there, it says, the thief comes not for but to what? To kill, to steal, and to destroy. That's the three things the thief does. That's the devil, right? Why does he do that? Because the devil cannot create. He can't create anything. He can only steal, how does it say? Steal, kill, and destroy. That's why he steals, because he cannot create. Substance only comes from God. Do we get that connection? And so here's the truth about these problems that we see in the world and these problems sometimes that we find in our lives. It's when we allow the devil to steal God's creation out of our hearts, we become what? We become evil, because he steals out the good. If we don't avail ourselves of God's power and maintain that relationship with God, he's able to come in there and steal the good out of our hearts, right? He can't create. He can't make us into an evil person. He can only steal the good out. And then that, in the absence of God, in that situation, we become evil. We become unlovely because we allow him to steal the love out of our lives. We become immoral because he steals the immorality, or he steals the morality. We become unpeaceable because he steals the peace. We become unkind because we allow him to steal the kindness. It's the absence of God. I believe that's why a person that turns away from God, a sinful person, you hear him say, you know, I feel so empty inside. That is absolutely a correct term. When we turn away from God, when we don't have God in our lives, we are empty, because the devil cannot create anything. We say, you know, he's so full of himself. Well, that's nothing, right? That's why you feel empty. It's because only God creates substance, and only God is able to fill your soul and your heart. The absence of God. You know, Hebrews 12:29, it says this. It says, for our God is a consuming fire. See, there he is. He's heat, he's light. 1 John 1:5, again, we talked about that. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. 1 John 4:8, he says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is what? Love. Right? That's what God is. These are attributes of God. And he's able and ready to fill our hearts. He's wanting us to open up our hearts to him so that he can come in and fill us with his creations. His kindness, his love, his peace, his joy. Brings those things into our heart. And what does that do? It turns us into lovely people. It turns us into kind people. Not because we're so great, right? But because he's filling us with himself, it takes away that unkindness, that immorality, that those things, and they have to go because God has created something and is able to place that there if we allow him to. Now, compare that to the devil, the thief. Always, and I believe I'm correct on that, and you can correct me if I'm wrong. When the Bible talks about the devil and how he operates, it helps us to see that he only takes, and we talked about that a little bit. He's not the creator. He's the thief. He's the killer. He's the destroyer. We could go down the list. We could read about the devil. It tells us all these things. You know, he's the destroyer. He just makes problems. He just comes in, and in Mark 4:15, I think Brother Lauren was reading about this last night in his devotions, but when the sower goes out there to sow and he's throwing seed by the wayside, what happens? The devil comes and steals those seeds out of people's heart, right? The devil can't give you anything. He can only steal because he can't create. Mark 4:15, it says, these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately. He gets there quick because he's afraid it's going to take root, right? And taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Gets it out of there. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, right? Seeking whom he may devour. You know, there was one time, as a young boy, we went, my dad and mom, we took us as a family to the zoo, and there was a lion there. We were looking at the lions, and there was this big lion with a big mane, and he was fed up with people. He was just aggravated because he'd had so many, and there was a thick glass in front of his pen there that I don't think he could have broke through, but then people would, you know how people are, we all do it. We walk up and we want the lion to look at us because we would like to see how he looks. And so everybody would walk up to the glass and they'd bang on the glass and try to get him to look. Well, he was sick and tired of people and he was pacing in front of that glass. The people were over here and he would just pace and he would turn like this and he would just do like that and he'd walk back and forth and people were banging and yelling at him and he just looked back. And finally, he got sick and tired of it. And there was a lady there. I remember she was a little heavier set lady there. She was banging on the window like, hey, hey, I want to see, you know, come on, look. You know, and he got tired. And he got right there to the center, right where she was at. And all of a sudden, he was looking this way. And all of a sudden, he goes, rah, like that right there. And the last thing I remember seeing that lady disappear over the hill. And that was the last we saw of her that day. You know, that's a lion right there. It's a roaring lion. It's what Peter, 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, as a roaring lion. That's the devil, seeking whom he may devour. He's consuming. He's taking all he can get. He can't create anything. Only God can create that. He only is going to take it in. He's going to take it out of your life if you allow him to. If you don't bring God's power into your life and preserve those beautiful things that God has to give you. In closing, Revelation 21, verse 4. I want to read it as it reads, and then I want to paraphrase it in relation to what we talked about here. And it says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Now, that's a beautiful verse. And here's how I'd like to paraphrase that in relation to what we've just talked about. And it says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more absence of life, neither absence of joy, nor absence of gladness, neither shall there be any more absence of comfort. There shall be no more absence of God, for the former things are passed away." Praise the Lord. Let's stand for a closing prayer.